The Bible says the Lord himself will descend or come down from heaven with a shout. So the same Lord Jesus that came into the world and he's born as a baby, God becomes man and enters the world. Then that man went to the cross because he had a mission. And his mission was to make a payment. Once the payment is made, it doesn't have to be made twice. The payment was complete. Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he returned to heaven. And he said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, pressing on for the Lord Jesus, is only until the Lord Jesus reappears, because the church has a goal. The church's goal is that God is saving men and women out of every place in the world, every race of people, every language of people. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are instantly added to the body of Christ. The moment you put your trust in Jesus to do what you cannot do, to save you from your sins, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of death, puts you in the Lord Jesus, and makes you a part of the bride. And the church is called the bride of Christ. And when the bride is complete, that means when the last person comes to the Lord Jesus, then the Lord Jesus appears and takes the bride, the whole church. Every Christian who's died, every Christian who's still on earth, takes that whole church to heaven, and there's a wedding ceremony in heaven. Because the church is the bride is presented to the groom. Who's the groom? Which the Lord Jesus. So the bride and groom are united, and God the Father brings the two groups together. And there's a bride in heaven. And so that's how long we press on. The catch, we don't know when the Lord Jesus will return. But we do know it's closer every day. So that's this group of Christians here. Make sure this works. It's not working right now. Hold on 1 second. How did the church exist without modern electronics? I don't know. I'm just going to redo this. And after we redo it, there's still no guarantee it will work. Okay. It does give you something to look at other than me, which is good. Yes, it works. Okay. So, of course, the church is called, the Thessalonians are the people. The town was Thessalonica. This is the second letter that was written in your New Testament by Paul. And so these people had just trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. You see, the message for Press On is for Christians. But in the lives of the Thessalonians, very shortly before this letter was written, they actually got saved. They were not saved. They weren't from Christian families. They had no Christian background. The message of Jesus Christ was totally new to them. And so here's a new group of Christians, And Paul said that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. And so he identifies three steps in the lives of the Thessalonians, this church. And the first, they turned to God from idols, all right? They were worshiping things that did not save. They were worshiping statues. That was part of their religion. They turned from statues who have eyes and they can't see, right? And statues have ears and they can't hear. And they turned to the Lord Jesus, who is, he's the image of God. God really wanted the whole world to wait and not make statues until God gave his actual image. But we want to make something that represents God. We want to make a picture and say this is God or this is Jesus. But God wanted the whole world to wait until he gave his son, and you don't need a picture any longer because you've got the real person. And so that was step one in the lives of the Thessalonians. And we might say they were saved. They were saved and given the gift of eternal life. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Press on in serving the Lord and to wait for his son from heaven. So that's in the very first chapter. Gives you an idea a little bit about this church in Thessalonica. And but what about you? And I want to ask you personally, if this is a history of your life, where are you? Well, we're not here yet. Well, if you're dead. If you're dead, raise your hand. No one raised their hand. You're not in heaven. All right? You're not with the Lord. We are either here, waiting to turn to the Lord. We belong to the Lord, and we're continuing on for the Lord, and we're waiting for this to be happening. So we might ask ourselves, where are you? Can I give you some help before we study the book? How do you get from not knowing what will happen if you die, where will you open your eyes, to absolutely certain, and so certain that you love the Lord and you want to serve him? Well, when God created the world, he did not create the world with any problems. He created the world perfect, didn't he? And that's something to consider. So I'm going to make a picture here, and I'm going to picture those two lines as the relationship of God and man when God created the world. This is how life began on earth. And when God created the world, he created a man who could walk with him and live with him. He created the earth, and the Bible says that God walked with man on earth. He appeared in the garden where he created men. There was no sin. There was absolutely no death. And now the problem is, when I was about 20, I would argue with people, and I would say, you can't prove to me there's a God. Look at the world. People are killing each other. People are fighting. I was in the army, you know, so that's what you do. You kill people. And so people are fighting, and the world is cruel and unjust. How can you say there is an absolutely holy, sinless God and look at the world the way it is? Well, how do you answer that? Because that's a good question. And before I could answer that, even ask that question, a man opened the Bible, and he opened to the book of James. And James is in the New Testament after the death of Christ. And James says, what is the source of your wars? And as a soldier, that interested me. Well, why? What is the source of your wars? And it says, and the quarrels among you, your little fights, individual fights, international wars. And God in his Bible, God in his word says, where'd that come from? And I said, that's a very good question, because that's my whole argument, that there is no God. Because how do you have a holy God? And a just means he's fair. He has to take care of sin and punish sin. How can that be? And so James goes on after he says, what is the source of your wars and your quarrels among you? Is it not your lusts or your appetites that wage war inside of you? And I don't know if you caught that, but that nails the answer. Where do quarrels, arguments come from? Where do international wars come from? It's because one man has an appetite to satisfy himself. And one man has lifted himself up above everybody else, and he wants his way. It's my way or the highway. And so the man told me, as he was explaining James, that passage to me, he said, see, from this passage, even international conflicts, even wars, have at their source, what is the source? One man's desire to take the place of God. So I then understood that there can be a holy God. The world can be out of control, because this isn't the picture anymore, is it? We'd have to say that picture's no good anymore. That's broken. Because man is in rebellion against the holy God. And so we see death, and the picture has to be changed now, doesn't it? This is the way it was originally. And the Bible gives us an answer. Most of these answers are from the book of Romans. I'm just going to put Romans there once. You can look it up later. And that verse says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. How many men brought sin into the world? One person. What is his name? It's Adam. When I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam in the nose. But one man brought sin into the world. So the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So what came into the world? Sin came into the world, and death through sin. So now we change the picture. And we give it a today in history picture. Why is the world the way it is? Well, we had a representative and he rebelled. And if it had been you in the garden, if it had been me in the garden, we would have made the same decision that Adam made. Because we don't like people telling us what to do. Do you like people telling you what to do? Not usually. I didn't say no, because maybe you're different. I don't know, maybe you're different. But I don't like people telling me what to do. So we're changing the picture. Because when Adam sinned, Adam now is going away from God, and man and God are separated. So at birth, everyone who's related to this first man, and that's everyone in the world, every one of us is a descendant of that one man, Adam. And everyone has inherited sin from Adam. So the Bible says very clearly, and again, you can look up these references later. I am just going to now abbreviate ROM for Romans. And that's a key statement in the Bible, because it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So remember, God created the world perfect, right? He left the choice with Adam on whether the human race would continue perfect. Adam disobeyed God. He did not trust God. He trusted the word of someone else. He brought sin and death into the world. And now the Bible clearly says, for all have sinned. Do you ever wonder why you say you're going to do something and then you don't do it? You see, I can't even keep my own word. Can you keep your word? I promise the food I brought today will be delicious. What if it's bad? What if the cow ate cyanide and we all die? Well, I can't keep my word. There's no poison in it, I don't think. But I can't keep my word. I have shown that I am a sinner. Or have you done this? Have you said, no, I'll never do that. So when I was a kid, my brother got caught with fireworks, and my dad just beat him with a yardstick until the yardstick broke on him. Really beat him with a stick, the stick broke. And I was crying, I'll never do that. He's not crying and he's getting beaten. I am crying, I'm a little brother. I'll never do that. So when I grow up, you know what I did? We set a whole section of a forest on fire because we were playing with fireworks. And I go, oh my goodness, I'm my brother, on steroids. I'm worse than my brother ever was in this. Because I said, I'll never do that. And then I break my own word and I do that. So you and I understand, if we're honest, I mean, if you want to be honest, that you and I are sinners by our birth. We were born separated from God. And then we're sinners by our behavior, aren't we? Because then as we grow up, we do sins. And that's very evident. That I have a problem. It's so evident that the world has a problem. And so, when I was a kid, I would say, well, everybody does it. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, if everyone's dying, do you want to die? Maybe, but I hope not. But then, the problem with sin and I'll stick in the book of Romans here. And you know this is the chapter, right? You go to this, 6 is the chapter, and all the sentences are numbered, the verses are numbered. That's the last verse in the chapter. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. And that means what I earn. What I earn, I was born dead, but then what I earn from sinning is death also. But it's a special kind of death. That's the punishment for sin. Let me just describe this very briefly. There's three kinds of death that you need to know. And the first death is the day that Adam sinned. God told Adam, he made Adam a promise. He said, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death is a separation. We understand when Adam ate the fruit, that on that day he was separated from God. And when God appeared in the garden, Adam hid behind the bush. Now, why would you hide from a God who has given you everything to eat, no want of anything in life? Well, he hid because he knew in his heart his sin already separated him from God. Adam had spiritual death. That's the number one death, spiritual death. He was separated from God. The second death would be 900 some years later, Adam died physically. So the man inside Adam, his spirit and his soul, were separated from his body. And they put his body in a grave. That's death number two. I wonder if Adam knew when God told him, on the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. I wonder if Adam had an idea how much death would happen. And how he would pass that death down to everyone after him. And how his sin would be multiplied. Much worse than just eating a vegetable or not eating a vegetable. Do you ever think about Adam's sin? It's just a vegetable. What's the difference? It's one small sin. But it was a very, very big test. And the first thing in God's promise, on the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, was he is separated from God. God is not his friend any longer. God is holy and he has to punish sin. And that was Adam's choice. And then years later, Adam, his body gave up and he died and he's separated from God. Then there's death number three, and that's the death that should concern you the most. You should be worried about death number three, because death number three is, if I die with my sin problem, then the punishment for that sin is eternal death. Eternal death happens in the lake of fire or hell. Eternal death is the payment for sin, because the payment for sin is eternal. If sin is going to be paid for, it has to be paid eternally. So God has one place, and we will learn of a second place, but God has one place where sin's penalty will be paid forever. And that is, if I choose to pay my own payment, then when I die, I'm not joined to God. I will pay my own death. I will pay my own sin. So you got the three deaths there. That's pretty easy. The first death is spiritual death, separated from God at birth. The second death is physical death, separated from my body when I physically die. Then the third death is, if I die with my sin, separated from God forever and ever in a place called the lake of fire, because sin has to be paid. But does God love you? Let's see. We have a verse. There's a good verse. We'll stay in Romans. We've got Romans 5:8. Let's put this up here. That verse says, for God demonstrates his own love. He must love you. Because it says, while we were yet sinners. And so, God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to give you the gift of eternal life. So what kind of death do I have here? Eternal death. What kind of life does God want to give me? Eternal life. And you say, where in the Bible is that? Well, remember this verse? That verse said, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so, God loves you. He wants to give you eternal life. Oh no, I am a what? I'm a sinner. And what does God have to do with sin? Well, he has to punish it, because he promised he would punish it. This is a terrible problem. How will God solve this problem? If he just says, all right, I like brown eyes, and so everyone with brown eyes, I'm going to let into my eternal holy heaven. Would that be good? Yeah, that would be great, because if you had brown eyes, where would you go? Heaven. Don't marry one with blue eyes then, I guess. But would it be fair? It would not be fair. Because why wouldn't it be fair just to say all brown-eyed people go to heaven? It wouldn't be fair because your sin would not be paid. And God would not be just. God would not be holy. You see, God's love, and he loves you, and he wants to give you the gift of eternal life. But I have sinned, and God is fair, and he must punish sin. And so how can God say, I love you, brown eyes, blue eyes, are there any other colors? Green, hazel, every color eye. How can God say, I love you, and I want to give you the gift of eternal life and be fair? The only way to be fair is if my sins could be paid without me paying for my sins. If someone would step in my place and make a payment for me that was enough, then I would have a substitute. I'd have someone to take my place. So did that happen? I'm going to erase you here. In this verse, Romans 5:8, for God, in fact, you have good eyes. Should we read it together? Let's read it right from the word for. For God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. All right. There's a word up here that means to take your place, to be a substitute. It's only a three-letter word. What's the three-letter word in that Bible verse? And we're sticking to Romans 5:8. So let's put Romans 5:8 as our next verse. R-O-A-M 5:8. What's the substitute word in that verse? We've got, for God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. Here's Christ died, right? And here's us. What's the substitute word? There it is. It's the word for. Why did Christ die? He died for you. Because it's either Jesus or you. Either Jesus dies or you die. Someone has to die because God is holy and he must punish sin. Let's put Christ in now. I mean, this is the lake of fire. That's if I choose to pay my own penalty. Get rid of some of this here. And that verse says, who died? Christ. And I'm not writing the whole verse up, but this is for us. Now, does this excite you a little bit to think that I die for me or Christ died for me? And now, can God be fair and let a person into his eternal holy heaven? He can, because sin has been paid. So God can be fair, he can be just, he can be holy, and at the same time, he can be loving, and he can say, I love you, and I want to give you the gift of eternal life. Have you ever heard anything so wonderful? To think if you come to the Lord Jesus, and well, that's the question then. Here is this man. He's born walking away from God. Here's Romans 5:8. And I'm going to borrow a verse from the Gospel of John. And it's John 1:12. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become children of God. And so there is a way for this man here to change his mind, isn't there? You got to get him going the other direction. How do you do that? Move his feet around. There we go. Okay. This man turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was living in the things that cannot save. He was living and on his way to eternal death. What kinds of death? Well, he was born with what kind of death? Spiritual. He was headed to what kind of death? Physical. And if he died physically with no solution to his sin, then he's facing number three, eternal death. And so now his sins are paid. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, and that's the Lord Jesus, him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I'm putting the two words there that will help you understand how to move from number one in Thessalonians like they did. They turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, to wait for his son from heaven, because nothing in Thessalonians is going to help you until you're here. And this is how to become a Christian. This is how to know you have eternal life. And it begins with knowing I'm lost. Then knowing God loves me. Then knowing Jesus paid for my sin. And it's a gift that's paid for, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. And in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're receiving the gift of eternal life. When you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's life. So the Lord Jesus paid for this gift. Receive him. How can you receive a dead person? The Lord Jesus is not dead. After he paid for your sins, in 3 days, what happened to his body? His body was raised from the dead, wasn't it? So that now you do not you have a Savior who died, past tense, right? But you also now have a Savior who's living, that you can actually come to a living Lord Jesus. Not a dead body, but there's a man. He's waiting for you to receive him. Receiving is exactly the same as believing. The word believing means to trust. What are you trusting? If you want to get from lost and moving away from God to receiving the Lord Jesus and knowing you have eternal life, you have to trust Jesus to do what you cannot do. Well, you could pay for your own sins, right? How long would this take? I think there's the operative term right there. That's eternal. I get bored during one day, do you? You're like, especially when I used to work in the shop and there was no work. I would be twiddling my thumbs and so my boss, by the way, he invented busy work for me too. Because I was sitting around doing nothing, twiddling my thumbs, and it's so boring just to wait and wait and wait. Imagine waiting eternity. And when one day is over, the next day begins. And when one week is over, the next week begins. And pretty soon, you just throw your watch away. Because it's eternity. And you're still paying for your sins. And you're paying it day by day and hour by hour and year by year and age by age. But it's eternity, so it doesn't end, because the payment is a forever payment. And how long did it take the Lord Jesus to make this same payment? The Lord Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. And in 6 hours, at the end of that time, the Lord Jesus shouted out, "It is paid." That's the same translation as "it is finished." And he was letting you know that the eternal penalty for sin is paid by his 6 hours on the cross. And you know what's even better? I think about 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours of him on the cross, what was it like? The first 3 hours was daylight. And then it got to be noon. And when it should be the brightest, then the sun was hidden and it got supernaturally dark. And then for the next 3 hours, it's total darkness. Until the sun just starts to peek out again, and that's when the Savior says, "It is finished." So I think, and that in those hours of darkness on the cross is when the Father took my sin like a big pile of dirty laundry. You know how dirty laundry smells? God says that even the good things that we do are like filthy rags. So he compares my sin to my dirty laundry, which stinks. And it's dirty. And it needs to be washed. And God says that all of our righteous deeds, the best things that we do, are like filthy garments, dirty laundry. And God took that dirty laundry, my sin. And God the Father put that on his own son while he was on the cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says he himself, that's Jesus, he himself carried our sins in his body on the cross. Can you picture that for a moment? And you might think of your own sin. I mean, I've got so many, I don't have to be creative. They just keep popping in my mind. And I thank the Lord they're paid for it. But think about whatever sin. It's maybe a sin no one knows about. You know about it. And where was it when Jesus died? Well, it was being measured out by God the Father on God the Son. And Jesus said, "It is finished." For what sin? Well, that sin. Is there a sin that God did not see, that he forgot? No. I'm thankful that God sees my sin, because there wasn't a sin he didn't remember. And so every sin was placed on the Lord Jesus. And every sin was paid. And we read this morning, if you're in that meeting, let's just erase all this stuff here. We read in another place in the Bible . What do you think of that? Once for all, Jesus died once for all. So once you receive Jesus as Savior, do you have to receive him again? No. Why? Because it's once for all. He paid once, right? If you receive him as Savior, he gives you new life. That means you're born. When we say born again, that means you've received a not physical life, but now you've received eternal life. How many times did you have to be born to get into your mother's family? Well, thankfully for her, she didn't have to put up with you twice. You only came out of your mother once. Really? Is that correct? Only out of your mother once, right? And you might be a bad kid, you might be a good kid, but you know what? You're in that family for keeps. When God causes you to be born and give you eternal life, you can't be born again and again and again. You are one time, and there's the word. What is this, everyone? Once for all. You're once for all given the gift, and the name of the gift is not just life. It's what kind of life? It's eternal. So that tells you don't have to be born again and again and again. You don't have to keep coming back to another person to have the eternal penalty paid. You've come to the Lord Jesus and the eternal penalty is paid. There's only one thing. And this is what I'm going to leave you with. You have a choice. And you can know about all this stuff and still be here. So if you had to come up to the board today and say, "This is me," would you still be here? You know everything. But you have not yet received. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins. I receive you to be my Savior. It's a decision. This is a decision. It's not a church ceremony, okay? This is not a religious thing. It's not taking the bread or anything like that. It's receiving the living Lord Jesus or believing, trusting Him, that's equal. Trusting Him to do what you cannot do. If you came up here today, where would you put yourself on the board? Right now, everybody knows it all. You know everything I know right now. That doesn't make you born again. Born again is a choice of receiving life through the Lord Jesus or not. And it's a decision that you will make before the Lord. And it's a trust. You will put your trust in Him. Would you like to do that right now? I encourage you to do two things. If you understand all of this, I encourage you right now, even before we pray or anything like that, you simply right now in your heart, you come to the Lord Jesus, thank Him for doing this for you. And trust Him right now. Tell Him you're trusting in Him. If that helps, tell Him you're trusting in Him. And then what do you have? You've got the gift of eternal life. Who says so? God says so. Not me, but God. So this is where I'm going to leave you as I close in prayer. I wish I could push you into the Lord Jesus. I can't do that. But you can pretty clearly identify yourself here. If you have questions, you need to get those questions answered. You need to get those questions answered because this is eternal serious stuff. And eternal death is real. Christ's death on the cross is real. What will your decision be?